and rose again from the dead that I might have eternal life. Amen? Amen. I tell you, the crowd this morning is really, really suffering, and I don't know how else to help you this morning except wake up. You know, we get up. You know what we ought to do is get up and sing Father Abraham. That would get everybody going. By the way, it's a biblical song. I'm glad I'm a spiritual father of Abraham. Amen. So that's a good song. And amen. New year. I already had you raise your hand. Some of you haven't made any resolutions for the new year. And I do every year. I've made two or three. And, you know, I hope to keep them. I always, one of my New Year's resolutions the last 6-7 years has been my weight. And I'm going to start today as fresh as I ever have. And God has seen fit to give me the ability to do that. I'm an optimistic person. I really believe starting today I'm going to lose all my weight. I know it. I know it's going to work this time. Just know it is. And you say, you really? Yeah, in my mind, absolutely. That's just the kind of person I am. And those of you who know me well know that that's the truth. A couple other things in my life that I want to do not necessarily make change, but kind of look back and say these are the things that are important to me, and making sure that, hey, you know, my family is important, first on my list. Of course, God's always first on the list, but my family and the church. I just want to reemphasize the main things in my life. And so today I want to do something maybe a little different. Usually New Year's or the Sunday before New Year's, we do a challenge, and more like a New Year's resolution challenge. But today I'd like to do more of a challenge to the church as a whole and to us individually, and that is to keep the main thing the main thing. So, familiar passage, and I know as soon as I announce the text, some of you are going to turn me off. And so I want to just, some of you who have been Christians a long time, Acts 1:8. Very familiar passage. It is a missions passage. It's a soul-winning passage. It is, of course, our Lord speaking. He's about to ascend into heaven. By the way, if he's about to ascend into heaven, whatever he says before that's probably pretty important. Right? He's been here all this time. He's risen from the dead. He's come back. He's been with his disciples. And now he's about to ascend into heaven. I would say it's pretty important. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you were, you know, the last things that a person says before they die is usually pretty important. Now, Jesus isn't dying here, but he is ascending into heaven, and he's gone. And so this is important words. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And this is speaking of the day of Pentecost that's going to happen 10 days from this point. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I love, at the very end, right before Jesus is ascending, they're still wanting someone to come and conquer Rome and set up the kingdom. Jesus has still set up the kingdom. They're still looking for a deliverer, physical deliverer, instead of a spiritual deliverer. Everybody with me? You still see that in them. And he said unto them, verse 7, is it not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power? Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'd like to again remind you, it says after, not because of. It doesn't say, but ye shall receive power because the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It says after. But let's read it again. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and, means at the same time, in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We again thank you that you did not leave us without a purpose. And I pray this morning we would again see the purpose and this new year be committed to it. In Jesus' name, amen. I could read for you Mark chapter 16, that we're to be witnesses to all creatures in the world. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, we know that Jesus Christ emphasized over and over again the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. That is the sole purpose, the number one purpose of the church. Heritage Baptist Church was established to evangelize the world, to evangelize Haslett, to evangelize the Metroplex, to evangelize Texas, to evangelize the United States, and to evangelize the uttermost, all the world. That is its main purpose. In fact, I would tell you the definition of church. The word church, the Greek is ecclesia, a called out assembly. Jesus Christ said, "My church" means my assembly. The definition of the word church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. And you have to put on there fulfilling the Great Commission. Because if a church is not committed to fulfilling the Great Commission, by definition, it is not a church. Let me say that again. A church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling God's command that He gave us, fulfilling the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave us. When a church ceases to fulfill the Great Commission, when a church ceases to fulfill the purpose in which God intended for it to be, it is not a church. It is a social organization. And believe me, we have enough social organizations in the world. And we have a lot of churches that have the word church out on the sign, but by definition, they're not really a church. They're just there to fellowship and break bread and eat and take care of each other and look out for each other. And all those things are good, but they're not the best. The purpose of the church, have I said this yet? The purpose of the church, and I've been preaching now for 24 years. Actually, I started preaching when I was 15. I preached my first message when I was 15 on gluttony. You say, really? I promise you. That's what my first message I ever preached. I was 15. I was given 5 minutes. I preached on gluttony. But been preaching on the Great Commission. Told you I get distracted easy. Been preaching on the Great Commission all this time, all these years. And it's one of those things, if we're not careful, it falls by the wayside. In other words, I've heard the message over and over and over again. It just has to continue to be preached. It has to be continued to be pushed, if you would, that the main purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. I enjoy the Sunday school. The Sunday school is important. We have established, Bible colleges. And Bible colleges are important as long as the end purpose is to reach the world with the gospel. Right? Seminars are important. Bible seminars, revivals, all these things are important as long as the end is to reach people with the gospel. The Sunday school. That's why we like to use the term an evangelistic Sunday school, because we want to reach people with the gospel. Everything we do as a church should involve reaching people with the gospel. Jesus, our Savior, commanded it before His ascension. He left us in giving this commandment that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He left giving us one purpose. He did not give us the purpose, the primary purpose, to feed the poor. He did not give us the commandment primarily to fellowship together, though we do have those things found in Scripture, but they're not the primary reason for the church. I again remind you, if you think drilling wells in Africa are the main purpose of the church, you're wrong. Now, could a church be involved in that and do a good thing? Absolutely, yes. And we've been involved in helping feed people and do all those things and orphanages, but they're not the primary purpose. Hey, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Right? That's found in Philippians 4:19. If a person is saved, does that principle apply to him whether he lives in Africa or lives in the United States? Does it apply both? Then wouldn't you want to win somebody to Jesus in Africa and put the principle in place that God's purpose is to supply their need? You say, "Well, preacher, He might use me to do it." He might use us to do it. But I'm saying God is then obligated to fulfill that promise to supply the need of that person in South America, wherever it may be, once they accept Christ as Savior. You say, "You really believe that, preacher?" I believe it absolutely. As much as I'm standing here, as much as I believe the rest of the Bible, I believe it without a doubt. Win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. See them get saved. And God will see fit, because He's promised to, and God cannot lie, to supply their need. Sometimes we replace best with good We have to be careful. Again, there are good things the church can do, and we do many of those good things. We here in the at Christmas time, we supplied benevolence. We did some good things and helped buy the nativity scene down at the park. We did, I don't know, some other things. We passed out some things and tried to be a blessing to people. And those are good things. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to get together and have an adult Christmas party and laugh together as a church. It's a good thing. All those are good things. But let's be careful that we don't substitute good for best. The best that a church is obligated to do by a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see the world evangelized. It's kind of like hiring a plumber. You have a leak. Right now, my garbage disposal is out again. I just replaced it like a year and a half ago. We won't say why it's out. It has something to do with other family members coming to our home and putting stuff in the garbage disposal. But it's out. And I'm putting off as much as long as I can before I replace it. So I'm going to replace it myself. But let's say I was to hire a plumber to replace it. And I called up the plumber and said, hey, I got a garbage disposal out. Come and replace it for me. Well, he gets there on a Monday morning. He said, yeah. I said, the garbage disposal's out. Can you replace it? Oh, yeah, I can replace it. But I have to go to work, so I leave. I come to the church. I come back at lunch, and I find him outside painting the house. I say, the plumber, I paid you to come over here and fix the garbage disposal. He said, but the house needed to be painted. I said, well, maybe it did, and that's a good thing you're out here painting the house, but the best thing you can do is go in and fix the garbage disposal. Because that's what really needs to be done before the water backs up into the stuff and bad stuff happens, which is already taking place a little bit. I'm waiting for the time in which it stops draining at all. Then you replace the garbage disposal. Because that's where your feed for your drainage for your dishwasher comes in. All right. But, it's a good thing you're out here painting the house, but get inside and replace the garbage disposal. And it's a good thing as our church is having different facets and different programs and encouraging kids and doing all these things we do, helping others in the community, being a blessing to people. And we have tried very hard in our community to be givers and not takers. That's one of our philosophies from the very beginning. If we're doing something here, if we can help the community in some way, if a homeowners association wants to meet in our building, we don't charge them. We don't charge. We want to be a blessing. All those things are good things, but not to the exclusion of the best. Right. Amen. And the best is that we are here as a church to evangelize the world. Right. Let us never forget the most important thing. We are here to fulfill the Great Commission. He says here in Acts that they would be endued with power. The church would receive power. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive this power. It says there in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we find them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. 10 days later, they were all there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. It wasn't a literal fire on their head, but cloven tongues like as a fire appeared over their heads. They were in this room, and a mighty rushing wind came through the room, and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized. In that room, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. They could see it. Cloven tongues upon their head. Mighty rushing wind filled all the room. What is the definition of a baptism? It means to be plunged, to dunk under, right? So they were in and surrounded by, baptized with the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ himself. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a doctrinal stand. This is a minute point maybe to some. But Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power because the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's not what it says. It does not say that. It says after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached and 3,000 souls got saved, And the Bible makes it very clear that when Peter preached, that everyone heard in their own tongue. That is a miracle. Peter is speaking his language, and as he's speaking, everyone in the audience, thousands upon thousands of people, hear in their own language. That is a miracle from God. That is the correct way in which you speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not an unutterable language, not some secret language. Speaking in tongues means I speak and you hear in your language. It's a language. It's a known language. But again, I'm going to emphasize here, and I'm going to get off the point because it's one of my soapboxes. He received power after the Holy Ghost came upon him. He did not receive power because the Holy Ghost came upon them. They received power after it came upon them. And so what happened after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? They were filled. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit that gives power, not the baptism. You say, well, that's so minute, preacher, blah, blah, blah. Listen, there's a lot of bad doctrine out there that hangs upon this. And we're not going to get into it this morning. But understand that we are not here to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not here saying, Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I might be an effective witness. No, I'm saying, Lord, give me the filling of the Holy Spirit that I might be the effective witness. Well, that's semantics, preacher. Maybe to some it is. But it is a biblical point. And it is right to use the correct biblical terms. And listen, I am not seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen right now. I'm glad today the Holy Spirit abides in me. He lives within me. He lives in me. He don't abide on me. They did that in the Old Testament. He lives inside of me. And what is he there for? The Bible says he's there to comfort me. That he's there to strengthen me. That he's there to enable me. To give me the grace, and primarily to give me the grace to tell others of Jesus Christ. To be a witness for him, to be a good testimony. They shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. So Jesus said, you will be given power. And I said this Wednesday night. In the Great Commission, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to serve whatsoever commands I have. And then it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want to tell you that Jesus saying that he will give us power as a church is connected directly to our going. If we go, he will be with us. So let's be reminded as a church, it's important to go in order for the Lord, for the Jesus Christ, to be with us as a church. That's Bible. Look it up. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You go, he's with you. No go. There used to be a sermon Dr. Bob Smith used to preach called No Go, No Low. No go, no low. He said, you go and I'll be with you. You don't go, I won't be with you. I mean, it's what it says. To go. We have the power as a church to go. We have the resources as a church to go. Holy Spirit enabling us, empowering us. Power to evangelize, not Christianize. This is another problem, as I've already kind of alluded to. We need to be careful. Our job is to win people to Jesus. To see lost souls get saved. Because it is the salvation of a person that will change them. The hope of America is not Donald Trump. Far from it. The hope of America is not Ted Cruz. The hope of America is not the Senate. The hope of America is not our representatives. Hope of America is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that, we'll all amen. But what does that mean? It means when we win people to Jesus, when people get saved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that changes lives. Amen. Listen to this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who can change lives and will change lives for the better. I'm glad I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a difference he's made in my life for the good. I mentioned this Wednesday night. I'll mention it again this morning. If Jesus Christ was just a good teacher and left us some good principles, it would be better for us to live by those principles. We would be better off living by the principles of Jesus than any other way, because his principles are the best way. You say you believe that? Absolutely. The problem is, when you try to live by Jesus' principles with no Holy Spirit, it's impossible. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, empowering me, enabling me to fulfill the Great Commission and to live a Christian life. You say, "Preacher, I'm a little confused." It's pretty simple. Jesus Christ came, he said himself, Luke chapter 19, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not only to seek and to save that which was lost, but in John he says, he came to give us life and give us life more abundant. I'm thankful for salvation and that heaven is my home, but I'm also thankful that he is working in my life now, giving me an abundant life. We as Christians need to remember that we are to tell the good news to all those around us. Every member should be a minister, and every member should be a missionary. What does missionary mean? It means one sent. And we're one sent on the job to tell others of Jesus. And we're one sent to the school to tell others of Jesus. And we're one sent to our families to tell them of Jesus. And we're one sent to tell our neighbors of Jesus in order they might get saved. You say, "Well, I'm just so shy." Well, you can give them a track. You can invite them to church on a special occasion or any occasion. We can all be a witness to tell the good news. What is the good news? By the way, we got a lot of negative news, and so much negative news going on in the world today. But I'm thankful there's good news. The good news, Jesus Christ came. Paul declared it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." How are we to get saved? By believing in the gospel. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." That is the gospel. That's the good news. If you're here this morning, understand Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. That he came, he was born in that manger that we just celebrated this last couple of weeks. He was born in that manger. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. Never one time did he commit a sinful deed. Never one time did he have a sinful thought. He was sinless. He was perfect man. And yet he went to the cross, and there he died, not for his own sins, not for wrongs he had committed, but he died for my sin. He said, "No man takes my life," but he gave it. He simply laid himself down. The Roman soldiers didn't nail him to that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him away. But he saw us. Isaiah says he saw his seed. He prolonged his days. He saw us. He saw those who would accept him as Savior. He stayed on that cross, and there he shed his blood for me. He gave his life for me. He died for our sins. The Bible says God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That he, God the Father, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin. And there he died for my sin. He died in my place. See, I should have been on that cross. I should have died. I should have given my life for my sins, but Jesus Christ gave his life for me. And as long as we come to him believing, repenting of our sins, understanding that our sin put him on the cross. Listen, my sin put him on the cross. He died for my sin. And I come to him and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin put you on the cross. Lord, I believe you lived and you died and you rose again in order that I might have eternal life. Lord, save me." And he will save you if you truly believe the gospel, the good news. And when he saves you, of course your sins are forgiven. What a mighty burden is lifted. Of course, you no longer go to hell. You've shunned hell and you've been freed from hell and given a home in heaven. What a reward, amen. If that was all there was, that would be worth it. But there's more than that. He gives us life and gives us life more abundant now. My life is better here on earth because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And may we never forget it. And let us share the good news with others around us. Not only are we filled with the Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit empowers us to tell others of Jesus, the good news of salvation. Where do we tell them? Well, we tell them everywhere. He says to go and tell them in Jerusalem, right? Well, to us, that Jerusalem would be Haslett. It's important that we at Heritage Baptist Church have a plan to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do. We do have a plan. And it's a good plan. And that is just to go into the neighborhoods and knock doors and pass out leaflets and tell others of Jesus and invite them to church and to continue doing that. And every spring and every fall, we knock and we pass out literature in our area, 10,000, sometimes 15,000 homes. Let us never forget that is our command to do so. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And let us continue to reach our community with the gospel. And yes, we can do that also through working and being a blessing to the community and trying to be a giver and not a taker. That we want to be for the community to see our good works and glorify our God which is in heaven, the Bible says. Amen? Help me out now. Everybody staying with me? In Jerusalem, to reach our community through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do this through the Sunday school. Every Sunday school teacher has an opportunity to reach their class of the gospel. I want to encourage you, and it's amazing to me to see our children as they go through the Sunday school and see them get saved. A Sunday school teacher lead them to the Lord, and we've seen this over and over and over again. If you have a visitor in your class, make sure you give the gospel in your class, because your primary purpose there is to win people to Jesus, to evangelize. And so keeping that in mind, to evangelize our community. And then we see, and in Judea. At the same time, we should be reaching our Judea. Well, what would be the equivalent of Judea? Well, that would be Texas. Texas hasn't been reached. There's still many lost souls in Texas. And what a blessing that we are reaching Texas. We have Kevin Absher that we support in Anna, Texas. And Russell Brock in Breckenridge, Texas. We have Justin Elwell we support, a church planter in McKinney, Texas. We support Brother Paul Sharon there in Hillsboro, Texas. Of course, James Stone in Corpus Christi, Texas. And Jason Pugh down in the Burleson area of Texas. So we support and we support church planters who are planting churches in the state of Texas. And we've done so since our very beginning. Supporting our Samaria. What is our Samaria? Well, that would be the United States. And I'm thankful that would be the equivalent of what their Samaria would be our United States. I'm thankful that we support Brother Michael Kaufman there in Sefer Hills, Florida. Support Brother Sam Knickerbocker going to Washington, Delaware. Support Brother J.J. Lusk in Rockville, Maryland. Brother Scott Nell in Phoenix, Arizona. Brother Clint Minnick in 29 Palms, California. We even go to California, supporting people in California. Adam Rivero there in Easton, Massachusetts. It's hard to say. Brother Van Amen there in Pinkerton, Ohio. Brother John Vault in Scottsdale, Arizona. Brother David Zimmerman in Maricopa, Arizona. And on and on and on. These 17 or so church planters that we support in the Texas area and the United States. So we are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's our foreign missionary projects. And this year, this last year, for the first time, we're supporting 75 foreign missionaries. We have Brother John Allen in Papua New Guinea, Brother Fran Aquilino in the Philippines, and I don't want to name all these, but Mark Monte Barlow in Sylvania, one in Thailand, in Scotland, in Mexico, Brazil, Hungary. I'm hungry. I'm sorry, stuff passes through my brain. You wouldn't believe the stuff that goes through my brain as I'm going on here. South Africa, Guatemala, Thailand, Panama, Portugal, Ethiopia. I'm pronouncing some, skipping some I can't pronounce. Samoa, England, Ireland, Croatia, Mexico, China, Albania, Argentina, Nepal, Australia, Chile. Going down through here, Germany, Japan, Nauru, Vanuatu. And just on and on and on, missionaries we support. 112 different missionary projects. Right now, our commitment is somewhere around $9,000 a month that we are committed to. We're saying, this is going to happen every month. This money is going to come to you without fail. And I'm so thankful that over the years, we have by God's grace, never missed supporting somebody that we were obligated to in a month, in 16 years. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world at the same time. You say, well, it's impossible to do all those at the same time. No, it's not. We're doing it. You can witness to your neighbor. Amen? You can put money in the offering plate and support James Stone down in Corpus Christi. Right? You get to support James Stone in Corpus Christi. You get to reach somebody in Corpus Christi. And then you can support, you can give money, and you can support our church planters in Arizona. We have several of them in Arizona right now. And then you give money and you support our missionaries in Scotland and Brazil and Honduras. Yes, you can do it at the same time. You can physically support and the propagation of the gospel throughout the world right now. All at the same time. It's not impossible. By the way, who's more important, the missionary or the one giving the money? If you were you and a friend were walking out in a field and you came across a hole in the ground, you looked down the hole in the ground and there was a girl stuck down in there. You look down in that well, there's a girl stuck in the well. You and your friend look at each other, you go back and get a rope, you let your friend down by the rope, he puts the girls in his arms, and then you help bring that man and that girl back up out of the hole. Who's going to get the credit for saving the girl? Well, both men are. Because one couldn't do it without the other. Hello? I know it's a simple illustration. Amen. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we can't go ourselves. By the way, there's some in here that ought to go themselves. Maybe someone here is called to go to the mission field. You ought to go. We need to be careful. Getting ahead of myself. Understand that God laid it out for us. And God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. And we need to have a world vision. By the way, God's vantage point is that he sees everything. He sees the whole world. God is no respecter of persons. I'm glad of that, aren't you? He doesn't love the United States more than he loves England, or love the United States more than he loves Brazil. No, he loves everyone. We need to be careful about, as a church, becoming self-centered. And man, we got the activity center put up. Amen. It's awesome, but it's just a tool to reach people. Let us not be complacent and self-satisfied and self-centered. Yeah, we got to pay it off, but not paying it off to the exclusion of ministry, of reaching people with the gospel. Yes, it's important. Our campus development is important. We're going to be talking about that tonight in our vision night. But understanding, not to the exclusion of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The field is the world. A farmer doesn't work just the corner of his field. He works the whole field. And we're farmers. We're to work the whole field with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's intention was not for us to finish at home and then go, but to do it all at the same time. By the way, Coca-Cola does it and Pepsi does it. They didn't wait to make sure everybody drank a Coke in America before they sent them down to Mexico, the product down to Mexico. Have you been to Mexico and seen all the Coke products down there and Pepsi products? Honduras, we just had a mission trip to Honduras last summer with the teenagers. Man, Coke and Pepsi products everywhere. And me and my wife got to go to Israel a couple years ago, Coke and Pepsi products everywhere. They didn't wait till every person here drank one. No, they wanted to reach the entire world with their product. Can we not say that God wants us to reach the entire world with the gospel? Not wait till everybody hears one, but to do it at the same time. Let us be reminded of that. At the same time. Because you're asleep, I'm going to do an actual something here. Everybody stay with me. I have some peppermints. I love peppermints, by the way. Sweet nectar from heaven. And they're not very expensive. And these are my favorite. They're Brock. This is Brock. This is real peppermint. Some of that stuff you get is just candy. This may be candy too. Some of y'all go research that on Google. Preacher, did you know there's really no peppermint in Brock's candy? I don't know if there is or not, but it tastes good. Dakota don't know yet. He don't know if it tastes good or not. You want one?
I would love one.
You can't have one. You got diabetes. But since God is no respecter of persons. Right? Right? So everybody like that? Even my wife, I'm giving my wife one. Yeah, it's good stuff. How's the cough doing? Okay?
Better?
I'm good. Your wife treating you okay? I know sometimes it can be rough. It really can be. Miss Bandy, love you. Good to see you. She should get two. Brother Kirby gets one. Did the crowd fall asleep yet? I haven't looked up, so I don't know. Here, pay attention. It's good. How are you? Good? Good Christmas? How's the guy? How's the guy doing? All right. I won't embarrass you in front of everybody. I would never do that. All right, Tyler Tram, you doing all right? I'm good. Good to see you this morning. It's Ryan that's back there, right? Not Brent.
Oh my word!
They've grown up so fast. I have no idea who they are. It's Ryan.
Oh, that's, yeah.
I would never embarrass Ryan. Point him out in front of the entire congregation.
I'm so excited.
Huh?
I'm so excited.
You don't get two.
Oh.
Yeah, you do. God is no respecter of persons. So when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, the Bible says he asked the disciples to put them in, you know, groups. He put them in groups and then began to pass the bread around. He thanked God for the bread. He broke it and for the fishes, and they began to pass them along the front row. And when they got through the front row, they turned around and gave it to the front row again. Then they turned around and gave it to the front row again. Is that what they did? Y'all don't even know the Bible story? Right? The Bible says that all of them got fed, and all of them got fed so much they all got full. It was all of them, not just the front row. How many of y'all back there wish you had a peppermint? Anybody? Some of y'all wish you had a peppermint, but I gave them all to the front row. And I'm almost out. I got like 10 left. The gospel was meant for everyone, not just the front row. The gospel was meant, we were send the gospel out, not just to Haslett, but to everyone. Right? Not to the detriment of South America, do we give it to Haslett. No, we give it to everyone. And Jesus Christ didn't pass out, fed the 5,000 just to the front row. He gave it to everyone. I know it's a silly illustration, but you're asleep this morning. I want to make the point. God is no respecter of persons. And let us as a church do our very utmost to reach the entire world with the gospel and not just the front row. Let us continue to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is this to be accomplished? Well, you can go. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe teenager, young person, maybe older person. Maybe God is calling you to go to be a missionary, maybe to plant a church. Would you go if he calls you? I hope you would. Number two, how are we to accomplish this? Well, you can send a substitute. You can send somebody in your place. All right, so the commission is for the church and for me. How am I to fulfill the Great Commission? I'm to send somebody in my place to Corpus Christi. I'm to send somebody in my place to Rockville, Maryland. I'm to send somebody in my place to Germany and Belize and these places. How do I do that? By giving. We don't like to talk about money, do we? But giving on your offering envelope, writing in there on the Faith Promise Missions, a certain amount of money. I think it's good to do it, to do it consistently on a continual basis. If I can't go, if I have no money, then what am I to do, preacher? Well, you're to pray. You're to pray. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for our church planters. You say, I can't come out on Tuesday night and Saturday morning. I just don't physically, I'm not able to. I have to work or whatever it may be. Well, you can pray for those who do go. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. Let us never remember, let us always be reminded of the power of prayer. God had only one son. He made him a missionary. Will you go? will you go? Well, I don't believe God's called me. Well, then you can send somebody. You can pray for somebody. Well, preacher, who do I support? Haslett, Texas, Maryland, Scotland. We support all of them to reach the entire world with the gospel. So for the new year, the challenge is, let's remember, the church was instituted. The church was begun by Jesus Christ to reach the world with the gospel. And let us keep the main thing the main thing. In your new year, today's the first day. The challenge is for you to tell the good news to somebody else. You want to change the world? You want to change the United States? Win somebody to Jesus. Because the only true change is going to take place is if God does the changing. I'm thankful He's still changing lives. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just not. Well, then pass out a track. I have to recommit every once in a while, too. I get to where I have the tracks right by my nightstand, and then I put them in my pocket, and then I might forget a day, and then I have to recommit to keep tracks on me. So when I eat at the restaurant, I leave a track, or wherever it may be, God puts it upon my heart and leave a track with somebody to have those available, to tell somebody the good news of salvation. Let's recommit to telling the good news of salvation in 2017. Amen. Let's all stand.